sermon.
James 5, starting at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have to gather around your word. And I pray as we talk this morning and think about the meaning of your word, I pray that you will guide our thoughts, direct our thoughts, lead us deeper into your truth, help us to learn what it means for us to be faithful to these values that you have shared with us in this great book of James. Be with us as we go through this time. Help us to be strengthened and built up in our faith so that as we leave here today, we can go about our lives seeking to give glory to you. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. James mentions some things in these 14 or so verses that are common Christian practices, but I wonder sometimes, at least in my own experience, whether I take these things for granted. Maybe you do as well. For example, when is the last time you prayed? And I mean the kind of prayer that James is getting at here, not just like, I've talked about this before, when I was in high school and I had this really bad view of God where I just had to, you know, check some things off every day. And so if prayer, you know, if I hadn't felt like I had done enough praying at night, I had to quickly go through some things in a list to make sure that I wasn't being displeasing to God that day. And so I could say, well, I prayed, but, you know, I prayed, but I didn't really pray. You know, when's the last time you really prayed? James is talking about the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. When's the last time you prayed and you poured yourself out before God and you felt, you know, you felt like in that time of prayer that you left everything before God and you're exhausted afterwards because you dumped yourself out before God, praying for yourself or for somebody else, or maybe even just for God's glory to take hold in this church and in this community, but you prayed fervently. When's the last time you've prayed like that? When's the last time you've exercised the kind of patience that James is talking about? Patience in suffering, patience that requires perseverance because the trials that you've been going through and the situations that you've been dealing with are hard. And rather than second-guessing yourself, James is talking about simply being patient and walking through, knowing that God is with you, that God has not left or abandoned you, but he's with you, but it's a trial. But knowing that God is with you in that trial, you have been patient to walk through that. into suffering. A lot of times we try to avoid suffering at all costs. We want to just leave it behind. But we're called to walk into that suffering because we know that our Lord is there himself. And not only that, but he went before us. And the suffering that we encounter in our lives really is nothing compared to what Jesus suffered on our behalf, and we follow him through that, and that's why he calls us to be patient. When's the last time you've praised God? And I mean really praise. You know where I'm going with this? I mean really praise. I'm not talking about something good happened and you just said thank you, Lord. But I'm talking about when is the last time that you were happy and you recognized your happiness as a gift of God and you praised him for it. You took a day and just did nothing but praise God. I mean, these are the attitudes that James is talking about. When's the last time, here's a kicker, that you confessed your sin?
Amen.
And I'm not talking about just at the end of the day, God, forgive me of the sins I've committed today. But when's the last time that you went before God and said, God, I did this and this and this and this, and it was terrible, but I did this. And I know I've told you 20 times I'm never going to do this, but I did it again. And when's the last time that you've gone before God to confess your sins? Here's one. When's the last time you've confessed your sins to each other? That's a tough one. My goodness, if I want to be cracked open and take a chance, then I'm going to confess my sin to another person. But if I don't want to, if I'm fearful or worried, or there's a history of gossip or whatever, read this passage in James, and I don't like it, right? You don't like it either, but what does he say there? Like, you see that, where he says that here in verse 16, and he's clear. Therefore, confess your sins to each other, and pray for each other so that you may be healed. He does not say, just confess your sins to God in a blanket way. And this is tough. And we're looking at these things, and this is tough. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. And you notice in verse 16, he says, therefore, that's because what he's saying here is connected with that verse that comes ahead. In 15, he says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other.
Amen.
He's connecting these spiritual habits and these spiritual traits. And they're not independent of each other. And we can't get sometimes the healing that we want from the Lord, whether physical or spiritual healing, if we're not confessing our sins. All of these things are connected, and we have to see it like that. And we have to bring our lives into unity with what the Word of God teaches us to do. There's just no way that we can practice biblical Christianity in isolation from God and from other people.
Amen.
From each other. Amen. There is just no way we're fooling ourselves to do that. And so when I'm asking these questions, when is the last time you've really prayed? When is the last time you've just given yourself over to praise? When is the last time you've confessed your sin to another? I mean, I'm asking myself that same question. Those are about the only questions I've been asking myself this week. I look at this, and the way that I see James is viewing these things here at the end of his letter. You know, we were joking in our Wednesday night Bible study, or I was joking, I should say. I don't know how far it went, but 1 John. And it's almost like at the end of 1 John that maybe he's running out of paper on the scroll he's writing on. So he writes a series of really quick commands. Earlier in his letter, he has written some things and then expanded them a little bit. But at the very end, he's just rattling some things off right at the very end. And James is doing some similar things here. I think as he comes to the close of his letter here, he's developed some ideas, but now he wants to leave us with a concrete picture of what it looks like for a church to live out these values in its own community.
Amen.
These are gospel values. These are values of what the Lord himself wants us to live by. Praise, patience, prayer, confession, and at the very end, restoration of those who are sinning and walking away from all of this. Sometimes we just let those people go. Sometimes we hope someone's just going to walk away because we don't like them. They're a pain. This is a shameful description, but this is sometimes what we think about people. If they would just, you know, I know they're having some problems, maybe they just won't be back because I don't want to deal with them this week. You've heard this if you haven't thought this. But James talks about in the community of Christ, in the church of Christ, people go after those who are walking away. People walk together in patience through suffering.
Amen.
People pray deeply with one another, in some cases for healing. People confess sin to each other. And by the way, that's not the type of confession whereby somebody comes forward to confess sin to the whole church, although that can be an application of this. But that's not the only application. James has in mind that just through the normal course of our affairs with each other, that we're confessing sin one to another. And it doesn't mean that if I've offended somebody, that I go to them and confess that sin. Of course, that's part of it, and that should happen. But it just simply means in our relationships with each other, we just confess our sin. And it might have nothing to do with our relationship, but the reality is that we're all sinners. We should have nothing to hide. And we confess that because it builds another person up and it strengthens us and it gives us something to pray for another person. For the challenges and the trials and the struggles that they're going through. And so sometimes churches struggle because their focus is on the wrong thing. And James is trying to orient us back to the community values that the Lord himself wants us to have. Let me reiterate those again. Patience and suffering. Prayer and sickness and suffering. Praise and cheerfulness, confession of sin and prayers of healing, and restoration of sinning brothers and sisters. Those Amen. Are the values that James wants us to live by.
Amen.
He doesn't want us to invent our own values. He doesn't want us to disregard some things because we don't like confession of sin. We don't like to admit our weakness, so we'll just forget that was in this passage, even when we go on with some other things. We'll expect other people to confess, but not ourselves. And so what James is talking about here is a way of life. And he's not talking about these things that we might do on Sunday morning. We've certainly praised God this morning. But James wants us to go deeper than that. He wants us to be people of praise. He wants praise to be overflowing. He wants us to recognize that the happiness that we have isn't based on our external circumstances, but it's an inner happiness, the joy that comes from having the Spirit of God living within us, and that ought to overflow in praise Amen. In our lives
Amen.
And make a difference. And to be patient in suffering is not just an issue of self-control for ourselves, but it's a spiritual gift as we yield to what God is doing in our lives, and He enables us to be patient in that suffering as we walk through it, and we know that we're not the only ones walking through that suffering. But we can be a model of patience for somebody else and maybe teach them. And that confession of sin and that restoration of sinning brothers and sisters, it's meant to keep a level of accountability with each other so that we're not thinking that we're better than we are. I mean, isn't that's what happens when I don't think I sin, right? I mean, I'm better than other people. It may not be an overt thought, you know, like we may not be going out thinking, well, I'm better than so-and-so. But it is an issue where if we don't come to terms with our own sin, and that's what happens when we confess it to each other, we come to terms with it, we recognize and remember whose we are.
Yes, Lord.
That Jesus died for our sins. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. And that's what we remember. And that's what confession teaches us, that we are for God, that we live for God, and we live because of God. And so these community values, these ways of growing spiritually, are what James is leaving with us as he brings his book here to a conclusion. Patience and suffering. I love how he describes this in verses 7 and following. He says, "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming." Now let's back up just a little bit too, because last week we looked at the section that James was dealing with immediately before this. Chapter 4, verse 13 through chapter 5, verse 6, this concern for being oppressed, this concern for people who were not trusting God, this concern for people who were being taken advantage of because others were not serving them, but looking to be served by them. And so in that context of suffering and oppression that some of them were actually dealing with in that concrete situation of suffering, that they knew what James was talking about here, and he says, be patient then until the Lord's coming. I mean, he condemns the rich people for the way that they were gouging and abusing these workers. But he does not tell the workers to get out there and make it right. He says, be patient until the Lord's coming. You see the difference in that?
Amen.
We're not called to get out and make sure that everything falls into place in a right manner for ourselves. He calls us to simply be patient. And what's the goal of patience? The goal of patience is the Lord's return. You know, we're not just being patient as a way of getting around difficulty and not dealing with it head on. But we're remembering that we live our lives between the Lord's resurrection and ascension and his return. And we're somewhere in between those two things. But we know and acknowledge, even as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 here, that when we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we remember every Sunday that the Lord is coming back. And so when we undergo suffering and when we're in trials, when we walk patiently through them, the patience comes because we know that what's happening now is temporary, no matter how difficult it is, and that's not to take away from the difficulty of some trials.
Amen.
But the trials are difficult, but we're called to walk patiently through them. And if we've been wrong, not necessarily to make sure that that gets set right, but to be patient through that wronging, to be patient through that suffering, because the Lord is coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. He can't force things to grow. He's got to work patiently within that expectation. And so likewise, we work and live patiently within that expectation of the coming return of Jesus. So we are patient and we stand firm because the Lord's coming is near.
Amen.
I don't know how near. Scripture teaches us that we can't know how near. But the fact is that compared to when it comes, when he returns, it will be near. It is near. It's coming. It will happen one day. So how do we live in the meantime? We live patiently. There's a lot of garbage in the world. There's a lot of problems in the world. There's a lot of evil and situations in the world. Some of it's from our own doing. Some of it's not. And we just get caught up in somebody else's circumstance and it creates a problem. But James says, in that meantime, just keep your eyes and your mind and your life focused on the coming return of Jesus. And be patient for whatever you're dealing with. Don't grumble against each other. You'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Who's the judge? It's the Lord who is near.
Amen.
When he comes back, we don't want to be caught grumbling about somebody else. Rather, we would rather be seen living patiently, focusing on our lives, on growing spiritually, on confessing our sin, praying for others, praising God. That's what we want to be seen doing, not grumbling and so on. Look at the prophets as an example, he says. It is common to know that in the Old Testament, any time a prophet spoke out the right things, that prophet was beaten up in the best case. Like, there's stories in the Old Testament about prophets being slapped and thrown into a well, prophets being exiled, prophets being left for dead, and so on. And that's because they did the right thing. They suffered for doing the right thing. They suffered for sticking up for God. And so James reminds us that they're this example that he's talking about. That whatever suffering we might endure and face in our lives, whatever trials we're going through, this call to be patient is a call to remember that we're not the only ones who have faced situations like this. That all throughout the Bible, there have been people seeking to live faithfully who have been called to be patient through suffering and in trying. And we can be just like them when we do that. Job is another one, he says. But then he calls us to be people of prayer. He says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. And then jumping down to verse 14, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church in to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And then a prayer would be offered, the prayer offered in faith, will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, this is a bit of a difficult passage. There's a number of interpretations of it. On the surface of it, it's saying pray for healing. But it might be referring to a spiritual healing. It might be referring to a sickness that comes about because of one's sin. In other words, once we start blocking God's access to us by deliberate sin, that can create a number of problems and spill into a number of different areas. And so he might be talking about the sort of prayer that is able to bring spiritual healing to a person, although he might also be talking about prayer of physical healing. But whatever of those two options we consider, whether one or both, one or the other or both of them, as being valid interpretations, the bottom line is that we're called to be people of prayer.
Amen.
That when we're in trouble, we pray. That when we're sick, we pray. That when we're sick, we call other people in to pray for us and over us. The anointing of oil can be something that's seen either as medicinal or as a symbolic of the Spirit's presence in our lives. But we're called to care for each other in prayer. And we're called to care for ourselves in prayer. He says, is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Songs of praise. Now we can't, I guess you can, but we're likely not to carry around a hymn book, you know, in our back pocket. So what does that mean? We got to know some of these songs. Right? If we're going to sing songs or make them up yourself, but when we're happy, we need to sing songs of praise. Have you ever done that? You've made up your own song? It's kind of fun. They don't always rhyme right or maybe get a note off here and there, but that's not the point, right? The point is to be so filled with praise that it just overflows in songs. This is like the scriptural teaching in Ephesians and Colossians about speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's not that we have to have a lot of these things memorized. It's not that we can't have a conversation unless we're singing back and forth to each other. But it does mean that we're so filled with the things of God, the spiritual things of God, the songs of praise, the hymns that we sing, the spiritual songs, the psalms, that they overflow in our conversation. And that when we're happy, we know that it's because of God that we're happy, and we offer that sacrifice of praise back to the Father. And then he talks about confession of sin and prayers of healing. The confession of sin, not just to God, but to each other. We have to see each other through humility and the way that God sees them. We're wrong to look at another person and see their faults and flaws. The person whose faults and flaws we ought to be viewing is our own.
Amen.
And when I discount that and start viewing the faults and flaws of somebody else, I'm a long way from what James is teaching. I'm a long way from what God wants. If I'm going to, and frankly, maybe that's why he says confess your sins to each other, so that we can continually remind ourselves about the problems that we have so that we don't spend too much time worrying about somebody else's problems. Because we can be near certain that they're worried enough about their own problems and they don't need me to pile on and worry about their own problems for them. I'm talking about sin problems. Obviously, other problems, health problems, spiritual problems, and so on, are things that we would want to know about so that we can pray for that person. But these sin problems, I got to worry about myself. Not the rest of you. Because then I'm putting myself in a position over you. Well, I'm pretty concerned about what I think so-and-so is doing. You know, without turning an eye inward towards myself, I'm going to become judgmental. And I'm going to create problems. You've all seen this happen. I'm not saying anything new here. That's why we're told here to confess our sins to each other. You know, one of the best ways to do this is simply to get into small accountability groups. Where you can, you know, in a safe place among three or four others, you can confess your sin in an environment like that. You can run through a series of questions based on scripture that will help you evaluate your life. And you can talk about what was going on good in your life and what you struggled in, where you sinned, what problems you had, and you can pray for each other. I would really recommend you to consider that. Consider getting in some kind of an accountability group Just and I'll, the way to form that is just look at who you already associate with, and just ask them. You know, as part of, we talk every week anyway. Could we spend 10 or 15 minutes talking about our lives, seeing how we stack up to what God wants us to do? And then, you know, in those areas that we're weak, let's just pray for each other. Just take 10 or 15 minutes. Do it weekly with some other people and see how your life can be changed by practicing this value that God is teaching us through James. And then, of course, finally, this restoration. We are responsible for each other. If one of us was to walk away from the faith, it's their problem, but it's not only their problem. Amen. We are called to love and serve each other. And so when we see another brother or sister walking away from the faith because of their sin, we have to go to them in love and do our best to restore them. That's what he's talking about here in 19. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That's what James says. How many of us want to just let someone walk away now? I mean, this is what it means to live in a community of faith, to understand the church as a family and not just as an organization, not just as an institution that we come to once a week on Sunday for religious services, but when we understand that the church is a family, we can see how interconnected we are with each other. And that when you're hurting, I ought to be hurting. And when I'm hurting, you ought to be hurting. And I ought to be praying for you, and you ought to be praying for me. And we ought to be praising God together. And we ought to be confessing our sin to keep all of us humble and focused on what God's mission is, independent of whatever we think ought to be going on, that what I expect from you, and it's not coming through, and so I get angry or whatever. But that's not the right attitude. We're to practice these things that James wants: patience in suffering, prayer in sickness, praise in cheerfulness, confession of sin, and restoration of sinning brothers or sisters. Which of these things do you need to work on? It's likely that in some cases you're doing well, maybe really well in one or two of these. It's very possible that you're really, really struggling in at least one of these. And my question isn't meant to be condemning of anybody's spiritual journey or walk at all, because I know I have enough of my own problems that I need to work on. And that's the truth. And so that, you know, that's a question for me too. Which of these do I need to work on? Which ones do you struggle with? Which ones are you doing well in? We can spend a lifetime trying to grow in these five areas. Certainly these are not the only five areas we need to grow in, but if we were to start and commit to growing in these five areas, patience, prayer, praise, confession, and restoration, we could spend a lifetime growing in those areas. And that would be a life well spent. It really would. To spend our life, our lives, growing in grace, understanding what God is calling us to, serving another in prayer, praising God either by ourselves or in a group of two or three or a whole church, making it our mission to go after those who are walking away because of their sin. If we spend a lifetime doing that, there are horror stories of churches that can look back and say, you know what, we're 100 people today, but if we had everyone who's ever been a part of this church but still lives in the area, we'd be 350 people. It's because people have walked away. And for the most part, we've let people walk away. Now, we can't, obviously. Some people are just going to walk away, and the Bible teaches us that. But what if we devoted ourselves to going after every single one person that walked away? And what if we did that? What if every time somebody was going through a period of suffering, we sent someone to go see them, to practice patience with them, to walk through life with them? Not necessarily as an example, but just as an advocate and as a person to be with them in that journey, in that walk. What if we called people to prayer in sickness and in suffering? What if we spent more time talking about the happiness that we have in the Lord and the things that God has given us that cause us to be happy, and then spent that time praising the Lord because of that? And what if we confessed our sin one to another? What if we divested ourselves of all pride, of all angst and fear and worry about what somebody else might think, and confessed our sin in a small accountability group for humility's sake and to draw nearer to the Lord and to pray for another person? These are the values that James, that God calls us to through James. I'm so thankful that God gave this letter to James to write these things. You know, we can read James, and a lot of people like James. It's a popular book because he's got a lot of wisdom-type teaching in it, a lot of action in it, faith and deeds. You know, we like that part a lot because we don't want to have just an empty faith, but we want to have an active faith. But James knows what it takes for a church to grow and develop together, and he leaves us with these things as a challenge for us to find some areas in our own life and in our church's life for us to live up to, because we have not attained all of these. Some of us have attained some more than others. Others of us have attained some that others of us are weak in. As a church, we're maybe here on one, down here on another. These are the values of the Lord, for the Lord's family. May we leave here today committed to searching out in our own lives and in the life of this church those areas in which we need to grow, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the Lord and of the Lord's church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time here in James, and I pray that this was encouraging, and that there has been much left for us to think about and contemplate how we need to make changes in our own lives to be more faithful to you and to understand that we are part of a connected family here in your name, and that you have called us to selflessly give ourselves up for the sake of another. Help us to grow in appreciation for your church, for your family, and in love for it. And may that love become concrete in action. May we truly grow in these five values. May we refer back to them often for strength and encouragement, and even correction, Lord, if we find that we have been neglecting to live and grow in some of these areas. May we be strengthened as your church, as the body of Christ, knowing that we are truly his hands and feet in this world, and that if we are going to take Christ to others, it's going to be by functioning properly as his body so that we can get his work done. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. So this morning, as we close our time out, I encourage you to think about your own life, your own spiritual practices, your own views towards the church, towards God's family, your own attitudes towards other people. See those areas that need to be worked on, but also be encouraged by those areas in which you are already doing the Lord's work. Sometimes God encourages us in one area even while challenging us in another area. And so take encouragement from those steps of growth that you've already taken, but let the word of the Lord challenge you to an even deeper... Our last song.